Open your Bible for our scripture reading to John chapter 1. I want to explain how this passage connects with my message this morning. I'm going to be preaching a message out of the Gospel of Luke on the call into full-time ministry of Peter and Andrew and those fishermen. But what we're reading to for our scripture reading happens before that. It's kind of an initial call to follow Jesus. And so I just wanted to give you this backgrounder for what happened before the passage that I'll be preaching on later. So John chapter 1, begin our reading in verse 35. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Let's pray together. Our Father, we are amazed at this call to discipleship that was issued by the Lord Jesus. We look at these men and how they responded to him, how they recognized his true identity as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Son of Man, as he preferred to be called. And I pray, Lord, that we would have that same understanding of the true identity of Jesus Christ, that we would come to understand who he is, that he is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies that spoke of the coming Messiah, of the coming Christ, and that he is the one who calls those to follow him as disciples of his, to yield their lives to him, to serve him and follow him all the days of their lives, because he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And I pray, Lord, that we would have that desire to follow Christ all the days of our lives. We ask your blessing on our time together today as we worship you, as we fellowship together. May you be pleased with all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come to the time where we look into God's Word today, let's just pause and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful time of worship that we've had together. We thank you for these precious hymns that we sing, and they're so rich and so full of great doctrines of the faith. We thank you, Lord, for directing our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might look upon him, that we might admire him, that we might worship him. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to focus our attention now on the passage before us, that it might stir our hearts, that it might challenge us to make some changes in our lives that would allow our lives to be more in conformity to what you would have for us, more in conformity to the image of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you're turning in your Bible to Luke chapter 5, we're beginning a new chapter now in our series in the Gospel of Luke. And I'd like to just begin, because we're going to be looking at a passage that has to do with fishing. I thought it'd be appropriate to tell you a few fishing stories. Okay. Now, I have a couple that you might find hard to believe. One time I was out fishing with a coworker of mine in the early morning hours. He had a canoe, and we left the house, I don't know, it must have been 5:30 in the morning, very early. And we got to his favorite fishing hole, a little secret fishing hole, okay? And we carried that canoe down to the lake, really a small lake, pond almost, and launched out. And it was a beautiful morning, enjoying the fishing that morning. And here's my fishing story. I cast out using an artificial lure with two treble hooks on it. And if you are a fisherman, you know what I'm talking about. Two clusters of hooks. Well, I caught two fish with one cast of that lure. Can you believe that? Two fish at the same time on the same lure. Reeled them in. My buddy couldn't believe it. He said, nobody's ever going to believe this fishing story. But it is true. Actually, I caught one more fish that morning, so I had three fish to bring home. And we enjoyed eating those that day. I could tell you a story about the time we took the family out on vacation. We went out on one of these kind of pontoon boats, and our children were pretty young. And I could tell you about our daughter casting the rod and the reel into the lake. And I watched as it went into the water and started to sink. And to this day, I don't know why I didn't just jump in and get it. But I watched it sink into the water. I said, there it goes. It's gone. Amazing story. I called Pastor Walker. I said, do you have a fishing story? Tell me about the biggest thing your family ever caught. And his response was, well, I can tell you about the time my son caught me. And so apparently he got hooked, and the lure hooked him right below the ear. And this lure had one of these kind of feather-like looks to it. And so they went to the emergency room, and as he walked in, it looked like he's wearing one of these earrings, okay, hanging down below his ear. And so I think everybody got a chuckle out of that, except him, maybe. So the biggest thing I ever caught. But I have an even more amazing story I wanted to share with you. I found this on the Internet. I thought it was pretty funny. I want to tell you about Alyssa. This is a little girl, probably about 5 years old from the picture I have here. And her father bought her a pink Barbie fishing rod for Christmas one year. Okay, so she liked to fish. Young little fisherwoman. Okay, so she went out and she liked to also spend time with her grandfather. And so she was over at her grandfather's house some months later, fishing in the pond and in the backyard. And she as little the girls do, had a sudden urge she needed to use the restroom. And so she asked her papa, Papa, could you hold my fishing pole for me while I go in and use the bathroom? And so, as the story says, the rest is North Carolina sports history. David Hayes was fishing with that pink Barbie fishing rod, and he landed a huge fish. In fact, it's the state record channel catfish at 21 pounds, 1 ounce, with a pink Barbie fishing rod. I don't know if I would own up to that if I were that man, but I just thought that was a hilarious story. Well, what we're going to look at today, in all these stories, if Peter had heard all of these stories, he would be just left shaking his head, because he has a story that would top all of these stories. Peter would have a fishing story that involved the working of a miracle by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the passage we have before us. So if you'll follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and we're talking about the Lord Jesus here, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him, requested of him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now this passage is a wonderful passage recording the call of Jesus' first disciples. And so really this passage is a passage about discipleship, about what it takes to follow the Lord Jesus in discipleship. It highlights the true cost of discipleship, both then and now. And this passage also conveys an expectation of the Lord. What did the Lord expect of these disciples of his? That they would learn to be fishers of men. That they would learn to fish for the souls of men. And that translates to us today as disciples of Jesus Christ. If we call ourselves a Christian, if we're a follower of Christ, a disciple of his expectation for us today is that we would also be fishers of men, that we would fish for the souls of men. Now, I have a question for you. Do you think of Christianity in those terms? Do you think of yourself as a Christian in the terms of being a fisher of men? Do you see yourself in those terms? Well, Jesus wants you to be a fisher for the souls of men. And so what we want to answer today is this question. What must you do to become a fisherman for the Master? What must you do? Well, the first thing you must do to become a fisher of men is you must be willing to forsake all. Now, that's a tall order. Look at verse 11. Look at the end of verse 11. It says, they forsook all and followed him. You must be willing to forsake all. In another passage in Matthew 4:19-20, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it records, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. You must be willing to forsake all. Now, you know the historical setting here, and as Jesus is calling his disciples, he only has a short time on this earth. He's going to have 3 years of earthly ministry, and he's calling these men to follow him and to be with him at all times. He's calling them to lay aside their normal pursuits in life because he only has a short time to train these 12 men to become the first leaders of the church. You understand? And so he was asking them to make some supreme sacrifices. He asked them to forsake all, to be willing to forsake all for him. And for us today, the Lord doesn't always call us to forsake all in that same sense. The Lord doesn't today call us to abandon our careers, to abandon our jobs, to actually leave our families. But there has to be a willingness there. That's how it translates to us today. We must be willing to forsake all, to be willing to forsake anything that the Lord is requiring us to forsake in order to follow him. The message for us is that discipleship is costly. If we're going to really follow after the Lord, we have to be willing to let go of all of those things that are in our lives, anything that might get in the way of following the Lord Jesus. For example, material things, creature comforts, personal extravagances. We have to be willing to forsake those things. Maybe the Lord would have us to give up a hobby or two, to give up certain personal goals that we treasure, certainly to give up the pleasures of sin, certainly to give up indulgences of the flesh. We need to forsake all of these things. We need to forsake worldly friends and pagan places and heretical philosophies and any vain thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ. We have to be willing to forsake all. And the sad reality is many come to a church and they get saved, but they're not willing to give anything up. And so the question is, are they really saved? Have they really begun to follow Christ? Are they willing to forsake all? Many refuse to forsake their sin. It's their sin, and they like that sin, and it brings pleasure to them, and they're not willing to forsake that sin. Many are not willing to forsake their former sinful friends. They're the sinners that they ran with, that they hung with. They're friends who would lead them into further sin. They don't want to forsake them. Many refuse to forsake their stuff. Their stuff has become very important to them, and they don't want to give any of that up. But here's the message. Anything that gets in the way of following Christ, it must go. We must be willing to forsake anything that would get in the way of following Christ. Do you have that kind of willingness? Or is there something that's getting in your way of following Christ? Is there something that you know you need to forsake? You need to jettison. You need to get it out of your life. You need to be willing to forsake that so that you can follow Christ. It's getting in the way. You need to get rid of it. Is there something that you're grasping onto so hard that your knuckles are turning white? And here's the reality. You don't have a grasp on it. It has a grasp on you. You need to be willing to forsake that thing that is getting in the way of you following Christ. And you need to be willing to forsake it immediately, right away. And that's the urgency we see in this passage. It says in verse 11, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all." You know, I picture in my mind's eye that as soon as that boat hit that land, they were out of it and they were following Christ. There was an immediacy there. In Matthew's Gospels, it says, "And they straightway left their nets." Just right away. That impulse to follow Christ, to forsake anything that gets in the way of following Him. You know, the very things that keep sinners from following Christ are the very same things that will keep believers from serving Christ. Let me say that again. The very things that keep sinners from following Christ will keep believers from serving Christ. What is keeping you from serving Christ? And specifically, the message today is that Jesus wants you to be a fisher of men. What is keeping you from fulfilling His expectation for you as a believer, as a disciple of His? What is getting in the way of you being a fisher of men? What's getting in the way? Let me put it to you this way. If your neighbor's house was on fire and you knew that family was asleep in bed, but you knew their house was on fire, would you wait till the next morning to tell them? I hope not. I hope you would realize the urgency of that situation and you would not only knock on the door, you would knock the door down. You would shake them and carry them, if you had to, out of that burning house to rescue them from the flames. Well, here's the spiritual reality. Your neighbor's house is on fire. And we're talking about people who are lost and who are facing the flames of eternal hell. And if you don't do something in response to that need, they're going to perish. There's an urgency here. You need to respond right away and save your neighbors from the flames of hell. You need to get the good news of the gospel to them. You need to become a fisher of men. You know, if we're not willing to forsake the comforts of our own homes, the security of our own homes, if we're not really willing to go to our neighbor's house that is on fire and get them out of bed, then we are not a fisher of men. Jesus wants you to be a fisher of men. He wants you to be willing to forsake all in order to follow Him, in order to fulfill this expectation that He has for you to be a fisher of men. So the first thing, you must be willing to forsake all. And of course, the next thing, and it's very obvious, you must be willing to follow Jesus. It would have done no good for these fishermen to say, well, I'm going to leave my nets behind, but I'm not really going to follow Jesus. I'm going to go do something else. No, they forsook all and they followed him. Following Jesus is the essence of Christian discipleship. If you are a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, if you think of yourself as a disciple of Christ, you must be following Christ. That's what discipleship is all about. You don't follow the masses. You don't follow a movement. You don't follow a man. You follow Jesus. You follow Christ. Well, what must you do to follow Jesus? I want to give you just a couple practical things. Number one, you need to spend time with Jesus. You need to spend time with him. Think about what Jesus was inviting these men to do. He was calling them to leave their professions in order that they might be with him continually, day and night, to go with him wherever he journeyed, to walk with him, to eat with him, to commune with him, to be taught of him. So how can you say that you follow Jesus if you never spend any time with him? You know, we have this thing called Facebook. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many have a Facebook account. I have a Facebook account if you want to check it out. I almost never update it, so I'm sorry to disappoint you there. Facebook reached 1 billion users worldwide on October 4th last year. And for those who don't know, Facebook is kind of this social, online social network where you can share with others, your friends, what's going on in your life. You can find out what's going on in their life. People like to brag about the number of Facebook friends that they have. So what will they do? They will accept any friend request. That's how it works. If you have a Facebook account, you'll get a friend request. Accept that request, because you want to have as many Facebook friends as you can get. Facebook users on average have 262 friends. Now, it turns out that the age group 18 through 24 has an average of 429 Facebook friends. 429. One user had over 6,000 Facebook friends. Now, the sad reality is he didn't spend much time with the vast majority of those Facebook friends. And I think that's the crisis for us as Christians today. We have accepted Jesus' friend request, but we're not spending any time with him. We're treating him like just any other Facebook friend. He's our friend, but we don't spend time with him. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the Lord of heaven and earth. He should be your closest friend. You need to spend time with him. Arthur Pink wrote this, quote, "It is the very essence of love to seek union with its object, to be present with and have intimate fellowship with it. So it is with the Christian in reference to the object of his affections." Do you love the Lord? You say you do. Show that you love the Lord by spending time with him. Andrew Murray, in his classic work, Abide in Christ, wrote this, quote, "Take time to meditate and to worship until the light that comes from the throne of God has shone into thee, and thou hast seen thy union to Christ as indeed the work of his almighty Father. Take time, day after day, and in thy whole religious life, with all it has of claims and duties, of needs and wishes, let God," and we might say, let Christ be everything. Is Christ important to you? Is the Lord Jesus your dearest friend? Make sure that you're spending time with Jesus. Now, these disciples did spend a lot of time with Jesus, and they also learned another important lesson. We need to obey Jesus. We need to be listening to his instruction. We need to be learning from him. We need to be teachable. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." We need to be learning from the Lord Jesus. We need to follow Jesus as an eager disciple who just hangs on his every word and follows him as the master teacher that he truly is. And so we want to study the Lord's words with rapt attention. We want to be in our Bibles. We want to be doing Bible study and see what the Lord wants us to do and how He wants us to live. We want to be teachable. We want to obey Jesus. We want to know what He says to do, and then we want to go and do it. We want to be obedient. Think about the Apostle Peter. He had just learned a huge object lesson in obedience, hadn't he? When the Lord told him what to do, think about Peter. He's a career fisherman. He's the expert. He's done this for a living his whole life. He knows how to fish. And here's Jesus, the son of a carpenter. What does he know about fishing? And so Jesus tells Peter, the expert, to go out into the deep water and to let down his net. Now, this on the surface just doesn't seem like very good advice at all. Because what Jesus is saying is to go fishing at the wrong time, in the wrong place, at the wrong depth of water, and you're going to catch fish. So everything in Peter, the professional fisherman, said this is all wrong. And not only that, but Lord, the fish are not biting. Notice what he says there in verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. I mean, he's a professional fisherman. He knows when the fish are not biting. This is a total waste of time, or so it would seem. And yet, Peter overcame his reluctance and he obeyed. He did what Jesus told him to do. There at the end of verse 5, notice what he says. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Peter was obedient. Peter overcame his own objections, his own expertise, his own gut feel, if you will. And he was obedient to the Lord. This is a mark of true obedience. If we're able to do this, if we're able to obey the Lord when we have a gut feel that's telling us to do something else, when we can overcome that gut feel and obey the Lord, that's true obedience. Jesus says in John 14:15, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. Obedience is proof that we really love the Lord. It's proof of our love and devotion to the Lord. It's proof that we are true disciples of His if we will obey Him. I want you to notice a couple titles that Peter used in this passage. In verse 5, he calls the Lord Jesus Master. That word literally means one placed over. In other words, Peter is recognizing Jesus' authority. He is called Master. But then in verse 8, as this story progresses, Peter calls Him Lord. Peter calls Jesus Lord. And here he's recognizing Jesus' spiritual authority. And that's what we must do. We must recognize Jesus' spiritual authority in our lives, that He is Lord. Is He your Lord? Is He your Master? Then there should be a willingness to obey Him, to follow Him. One commentator said this, it is the Master whose orders must be obeyed. It is the Lord whose holiness causes moral agony to the sinner. It convicts us. In verse 8, Peter says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When we really recognize Jesus' spiritual authority in our lives, it convicts us of sin. It makes us want to reject the sin in our lives, to turn from it, to let go of it, to follow Him. So, dear Christian, is Jesus your Master and your Lord? Are you willing to follow Him? Are you willing to spend time with Him? And are you willing to obey His every word? Well, Jesus wants you to fish for the souls of men, and what we're learning is what you must do in order to achieve this expectation of His. You must be willing to forsake all. You must be willing to follow Jesus. And then we come to the most obvious of all. You must be willing to fish. You must be willing to fish. You know, when you first became a Christian, whether you realized it or not, you were enrolled in Jesus' school for fishermen. He is going to train you and teach you to be a fisher of men. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so today we can be in the Lord's training school for fishermen. We can be immersed in His Word and learning from Him. And the end result is we will graduate and we will be fishers of men. You understand? And hopefully all our lives we will be learning how to improve our skills and to be a better fisher of men. So you must be willing to fish. This is obvious. Well, the number one reason Christians never go fishing for the souls of men, do you know what it is? Number one reason. I think I heard it. Say it out loud. Okay, sin. Thank you. That's a good one. I didn't think about that one. That is true. Absolutely true. I'm thinking about fear. Fear keeps people from sharing their faith. Fear keeps them from willingly becoming a fisher of men. Fear will keep people from becoming a fisherman of souls. Now, I want you to see here in verse 10, where Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Fear not." He tells Simon Peter, "Fear not." Now, I think in the context, Peter was probably somewhat afraid of the miracle that had just taken place. And so I think that is the first fear that Peter had to overcome. But let's understand, the fact of the matter is, fear would prevent any of these disciples from truly following Christ and learning of Him and becoming a fisher of men. Fear of men will keep people from becoming fishers of men. And so you need to overcome your own fear, your own hesitation, your own fear of rejection, your own fear that you will fail in your task. You need to overcome your fear in order to become a fisher of men. You can't be a successful fisherman if you're afraid of the fish. You need to get over your fear. You also need to fish where the fish are. Isn't that obvious? I mean, what good would it do to fish in a bathtub where there are no fish? You need to go where the fish are. Think about what Jesus did. He went out among the sinners and publicans, and He brought His disciples with Him. And He exposed them to all of this sinfulness so that they might become fishers of men. He went fishing for lost souls where He knew He could find them. And Jesus was roundly criticized for this. They called Him a gluttonous man, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. That was the criticism that was directed at the Lord Jesus, because He was willing to go where the fish were. He was willing to fish for the souls of men. Jesus said in Matthew 9 that those who are whole do not need a physician, but those who are sick. He said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus went out among the sinners to share the truth of the gospel with them, the truths concerning Himself as the Savior. You have to go where the fish are. You know, fish are stinky and slimy. And if you don't like things that are stinky and slimy, you're not going to like fishing. But here's the reality. The souls of men need to be saved. And they're in a stinky and slimy lifestyle of sin. So are you. You need to have that compassion for them, that desire to see them saved, to see them delivered from that stinky and slimy sin that's in their lives, and to see them come to Christ and become a disciple of Christ, to enroll in Christ's school for fishermen so that they too can fish for the souls of men. You say, but I don't know where to fish. Where do I begin? Maybe you're in a situation where you have lived in such isolation that you don't have any unsaved friends that you can think of. Well, think a little harder. You do. You have neighbors. You have extended family members. You have those in your community who need to hear the gospel. Let the Lord be your guide. Pray for Him to open your eyes. Ask the Lord to lead you to someone today who is open to the gospel. And then go out with the gospel and fish for the souls of men. If you think about fishing, it's really an act of faith, isn't it? Think about a fisherman out on the lake in the boat. Can he see those fish under the surface of the water? Probably not. Does he know that they're there? Well, if he's fished there before, he probably knows he's gone to a fishing hole where he's likely to catch fish. So those fish are down there somewhere. You just can't see them. You need to have faith.
You need to have faith that says, I'm casting and I caught nothing. And I'm casting and I caught nothing. And you keep on casting and you keep on casting until you catch that fish. That's what a fisherman does. Fishing takes faith. And I hope you see that fishing for the souls of men also takes the same kind of faith. You don't know necessarily where they are. Where are those people that are open to the gospel? Where is that person? Well, you just have to go out and cast. And keep casting and keep casting. You need to go out there with the gospel and keep casting until somebody responds and they receive Christ as their Savior. So that's what we need to do. We need to have that faith. The faith to really trust that God has somebody out there that needs to hear the gospel. You know, you don't need to have any fancy lures. You don't need to have real expensive rods and reels to do this. You just need to have the gospel. You can carry that in your hand. You have the gospel. You can share it with somebody who needs to hear the gospel, and they can be saved. And that's what it means to fish for the souls of men. And you need to be faithful. You need to have the faithfulness that says, I'm going to keep going out there and sharing my faith with others, knowing that the Lord has somebody who needs to hear the gospel. You need to cast your bread upon the waters again and again and again. So to become a fisher of men, you must be willing to forsake all. You must be willing to follow Jesus. And you must be willing to go fishing. That is necessary. Jesus wants you to fish for the souls of men. In closing, I'd like to share with you a little parable. It's a parable on fishless fishermen. Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, these, who called themselves fishermen, met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be a primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. Further, they said the fishing industry exists by fishing as fire exists by burning. They love slogans such as fishing is the task of every fisherman. Every fisherman is a fisher. And a fisherman's outpost for every fisherman's club. They sponsored several special meetings called fishermen's campaigns and the month for fishermen to fish. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing, such as the new fishing equipment, fishing calls, and whether any new bait was discovered. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings and called them fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman, and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. Further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. Presses were kept busy day and night to produce material solely devoted to fishing methods, equipment, and programs to arrange and to encourage meetings to talk about fishing. A speakers bureau was also provided to schedule special speakers on the subject of fishing. After one stirring meeting on the necessity for fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day, he reported that he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So, he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to other fishermen. He was also placed on the fishermen's general board as a person having considerable experience. Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't catch fish were really not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches a fish? Is one following if he isn't fishing? Let's pray together.
Our Father, this passage today confronts us with the reality that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, wants each of us to be a fisher of men, to be fishing for the souls of men, to have a heart burden and a love for those who are lost, and to overcome our fear and our reluctance, and to be willing to share the gospel with them, to go fishing for the souls of men. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would convict us of our great lack, of our neglect, of this very important task that our Lord has called us to do. And I pray, Lord, that you would, in fact, shake us right where we sit. Shake us to the core. Help us to wake up to the reality that our neighbor's house is on fire. And we know it, and they don't. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.